If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 19. We're going to be going through a few chapters. The Lord being our helper, I have my mind upon the ministry of a very great prophet of God in the Old Testament, a man of God named Elisha. Now, we're probably more familiar with Elijah than we are with Elisha. Elijah is a very well-known prophet. The Bible would say that John the Baptist would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and the Lord Jesus would say, and he was Elijah which has to come if you'll receive it. Elijah was one of two that appeared there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had taken Peter and James and John up on that mountain, and the Bible said the Lord's face became white and glistering. His face did shine as the sun. The Bible said it was whiter than snow. And on that mountain there appeared two people with him, Elijah and Moses. So Elijah was a very great and wondrous prophet of God. And I've heard a few sermons in my life on Elijah. You hear far less sermons on Elisha. He was a great prophet of God. Can you imagine being the prophet that had to follow Elijah? You know, it kind of reminds me of Joshua being the leader of Israel that had to follow Moses. Can you imagine following Moses? Can you imagine Elisha following the great prophet Elijah? But this is what God called him to do. Now, before we get into the ministry of Elisha, I want to look a little bit at the ministry of Elijah, just a few bits of it to kind of set a context for preparing us for the ministry of Elisha. And it's very easy to get those two mixed up, by the way. Their names are very similar, Elijah, Elisha, and it's very easy to get them confused. Elijah, the great prophet of God, was a man of God who could be extremely bold. We come to a time when Baal worship is very prominent in the nation of Israel. And it appears that Elijah is one of the only prophets of God left. Matter of fact, in his mind, he thinks he is the only prophet of God left. He has a showdown with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there's 450 prophets of Baal. The kingdom's being ruled by a very ungodly king of Israel named Ahab and his wife that's probably even more ungodly than Ahab is, and her name's Jezebel. And Jezebel and Ahab are Baal worshipers. And God Almighty uses Elijah. They're going to go up to a mountain called Mount Carmel, and God's going to show that he is God. God's going to show that he is the almighty, all-powerful, one and only Jehovah. And so there's Elijah, who's just one prophet of God, and there's 450 of the prophets of Baal. You can add to those prophets of Baal 400 prophets of the groves. Groves were places where numerous gods, little g gods, false gods, heathen gods, would be worshipped. So you've got a total of 850 ungodly prophets, heathen prophets, against, here's one prophet of God, the prophet Elijah. Elisha told the people, he said, we're going to see who's God. He said, if Baal's God, then we'll let Baal answer by fire. Or if God Almighty is God, he'll answer by fire. So the Baal, prophets of Baal, prepare a sacrifice. They begin to pray unto Baal. They begin to talk to him and ask Baal to send down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And they cry from early morning till late in the day, and they keep crying and nothing happens. Then they begin to cut themselves with knives, and still nothing happens. And Elijah begins to make fun of them. If you'll look in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 27, they've been crying from early in the morning till noon at this time. Then Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god, little g god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." He begins to make fun of them. Said, "Well, maybe Baal can't hear you. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Or maybe Baal's taking a nap and he can't hear you." He begins to make fun of them. Then they begin to dash themselves and make themselves to bleed, hoping if they can just cut themselves, they can get Baal's attention. And Baal never answers. There's a good reason for that. There ain't no Baal. There is no false god Baal. That was something they heaved up in their minds. But then Elijah prepares a simple sacrifice. He pours a ton of water, and I won't get into all the details, but he pours many barrels of water on this sacrifice and simply prays unto God that he might answer by fire. And God Almighty comes down by fire and burns up the sacrifice and all the water with it. So God answered by fire. And God gave Israel a great example and picture that day, that he is Almighty God, that he is the real God. There was a great victory there in the ministry of Elijah. They began to slay all the prophets of Baal, and it was a great time of victory, and Jehovah God was shown to be the one, the Almighty, the powerful Lord. And God showed Israel that day in a strong and a wonderful way that he is God, and that these false gods are nothing. But it was right after that where Elijah had had one of the greatest times in his ministry, one of the most powerful times, where it seemed like he won prophet of God against all these ungodly prophets of Baal. And God Almighty had done such a great victory that day on Mount Carmel and answering by fire. But then Jezebel says, "You've killed all my prophets, I'm going to kill you." And Elijah becomes scared to death. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19 how afraid Elijah becomes. He begins to flee. He goes all the way from Mount Carmel, verse 3 says, to Beersheba. This is a long way from Mount Carmel to Beersheba. I think it's about 150 miles or more. He fled all the way down to Beersheba. He's going to end up at Mount Horeb. That's over 400 miles from where he began. So you start seeing where Elijah's so tired, and the Lord said, "The journey is too great for thee." It was a long journey for Elijah. He's scared to death. He gets so depressed in verse 4 that the Bible said he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." You may say, how could this great man of God, that was so strong and was so courageous and was so trusting in the Lord on Mount Carmel, it didn't seem that he was afraid of Baal or any of the worships of Baal, but he was totally trusting in God and relying on God's strength and power on Mount Carmel. It was a great victory there. But now all of a sudden he's scared to death and he's requesting to God that he would die. You know, the greatest of men have strong times of their life of great faith and great trust. They have other times in their life of great weakness and a great lack of faith and many doubts and many fears. You know, I'm reminded of Thomas. You remember there was a time in Thomas's life where Jesus had said, "We're going to go back to Jerusalem." And Thomas said, "Lord, the last time we went there, they were ready to stone you." But Thomas was so trusting in the Lord Jesus at that time. He said, "Let us go that we may die with him." He said, he tells the other disciples, "Let us go with the Lord. If it means he goes to Jerusalem and he's stoned and killed and we're killed with him, let us go. I'm willing to lay down my life for Jesus Christ." And I believe Thomas meant that from the depths of his heart. We see that time where he was ready, had such a strong faith, he was ready to die with his Lord. Perhaps there's times in our life where we've drawn so close to the Lord and we've been blessed with so much faith that we too could say, "I'm willing to die for my Lord." If it meant that soldiers bursted into the church house and said, you refrain from mentioning the name of Christ or die. You refute that you know him or die. There's times in my life I believe I could stand in front of an enemy sword and say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I will serve him all the days of my life with all the power that I have." That was one part of Thomas's life. But then we see him after Jesus had been raised from the dead. We see him there and Jesus had appeared to some of the other disciples. And he had shown them, revealed himself unto them, and had been in their very midst in a resurrected and glorified body. And the other disciples had told Thomas, they said, "Jesus is risen. He's not in the grave anymore, but he's risen from the dead in power and great glory." You remember what Thomas said? "Except I see the print of the nails in his hands, lest I can thrust my hand into the side that the soldier pierced." He said, "I will not believe." We see the great time of faith in Thomas's life and a period of doubt. We see the great time of faith in Elijah's life, a great victory on Mount Carmel, but then we see much doubt. Perhaps we can look in our own life, see times of great faith, but also see times of great doubt. Here Elijah makes the way all the way from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, then all the way to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai, the place where the very power and glory of God came down to Moses and to the children of Israel to give them the Ten Commandments. He goes all the way to that mount. And you know the Lord sustains him. If you look in verse 5, right after he had requested that he might die and he felt so weak and so full of doubts, the Lord sent an angel unto him and touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." You see, the Lord sent him what he needed. He was weak and he was tired and he needed food, and the Lord sent him food. The angel gave him. I imagine that was some good food that came from the Lord. You know, we as little children of God, this old world can wear us down. This old world can cause us to be filled with doubts and fears, but the Lord provides food for his little sheep here in the house of God. He provides food for us in his word. He provides food for us in the preaching of the gospel, and it's a food that came from him. It's not a food of this world, but it's a food that God himself has given us, because you know the journey through life is too great for us. But the Lord gives us what we need to strengthen us. And He will be with us even sometimes when we don't think He is. He is. I love the story of the footprints on the sand, where a man's looking back over his life, and his life is represented as footsteps on the sand, and he sees sometimes where he sees his own footprints, and he sees the footprints of the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I can see during those times in my life You were with me." But then he sees other points over the scenes of his life where there was only one set of footprints in the sand. But the man makes the false assumption that those were his own footprints. He said, "Lord, why did You leave me? Lord, why when I look back over my life and I see only the one set of footprints in the sand, why did You leave me?" And the Lord said, "I didn't leave you. Those are not Your footprints in the sand. Those are Mine. Those were the times where I was carrying you. Where you were so weak in and of yourselves you couldn't walk, but I lifted you up and I carried you." You know, the Lord does that for us. There's times where the journey is too great for thee, but the Lord will give us what we need. The Bible said He went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that meat. This was such, these two meals that God sent Him through the angel were so good and gave Him so much strength that He was able to go on that food for 40 days till He got to Mount Hor. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a miraculous meal, wasn't it? I've never had a meal of the food of this earth that could take me 40 days. What God gave will. Now, I'm going to tell you, what God gives us is always better than what man can give us. And God gave him these meals, and he said he went in this is verse 8, he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. Then he gets there, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? You were just on Mount Carmel in a great victory for My power and for My glory. What are you doing all the way here at Mount Horeb, Elijah? Some 400 miles away. What are you doing here?" Listen to what Elijah says. Verse 10, he said, "I've been," and I want you to think about when Elijah says, "I." There's three I's in this one verse. Look at it. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I, total of three I's, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He says, I. Sometimes in our life, we can get too focused on I instead of focused on Him. Elijah had been very faithful unto the Lord, but he begins to take his focus off the Lord and puts it too much on himself and said, "Lord, I've been faithful and I'm the only one left." And he takes his eyes, he looks to his own strength and to his own power instead of looking on the all omnipotent power of Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you, when we begin to look at ourselves and totally focus on what we can do or we can't do and get our focus off of the Lord, we're in for a time of great doubts and fears. You know, because the reality is, we're all weak. We're all weak. But He is strong. We're without power, but He has all power. We're afraid, but He never is. We suffer many defeats, but the Lord never does. So we need to keep our eyes on Him. When Elijah began looking too much at himself, even though he had done his best to be faithful, he was filled with doubts and fears, and it can happen to us today. The Lord says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. What's he telling him? You need to quit looking at yourself, Elijah, and you need to go stand upon the mount before the Lord. You stand before me. You look upon me. You look upon my strength. You look upon my power. You look upon my deliverance. You look upon my salvation. You look upon me, Elijah. And Elijah goes and he stands upon the mount and said, behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there come a voice to him. What doest thou here, Elijah? You see, Elijah was able to discern. Once he took his eyes off himself, he was able to discern what the Lord was. See, all these magnificent things happen. The great wind that came, the great earthquake that came, the great fire that came. But the Lord was not in those big outward things. But the Lord was in the still, small voice. You know, the way the Lord often speaks to us in our life is not in some magnificent earthquake or fire or great wind or hurricane. But it's in a still, small voice to our hearts where we're seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, show me what you would have me to do. And the Lord comes in a still, small voice, and he lets us know. His still, small voice is always consistent with what the Word of God says. You know, if you get a still, small voice or you get something that's telling you something different than thus saith the Lord and the Word of God, it is not the voice of the Lord. It's the voice. We should be discerning of spirits. But I'll tell you, when the still, small voice comes and burdens our heart to do something that's consistent with the Word of God, it is the voice of the Lord. He again repeats and leaves way too many eyes in what he's saying, Elijah does. And the Lord tells him, he said, you think you're the only one? He said, there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal in every mouth which had not kissed him. He said, Elijah, you think you're the only one. But not only are you not the only one, there are 7,000 others. You know, one of the tricks of Satan is to try to make us believe that we are the only one. And I think that Satan uses the media in this a lot today. What does the media try to tell us? That as Bible-believing followers of Christ, what does the media try to portray to us? There's not many of y'all left. Pretty much everybody ain't y'all. I don't believe that. I believe Satan always tries to get the people of God to think they are fewer than they are. Satan had been whispering to Elijah, "You're the only one. It's just you." God Almighty said, "There's 7,000. Even though you think they're the only one, there's not just 7 or 70 or 700. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They've not kissed him. You're not the only one, Elijah." You know, that's one of the blessings of coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship our Lord, is to remind us we're not the only one. That there's other little children of God struggling through life just like we are, going through times of great faith, but also times of great doubt. We're not the only one. And it's a blessing to be reminded of that. And here, God Almighty himself, in the still small voice, reminds Elijah, "You're not alone, Elijah. I am with you. And there's 7 other saints of God that are with you, Elijah." We need to be reminded of that, don't we? I know I sure do. We need to be reminded of that in our life. God gives him a lot to do. Elijah had just been asking the Lord, "Lord, just take my life. I'm done. I'm finished. It's over." The Lord tells him to anoint one man king of Israel. He tells him to anoint another king to be king over Syria. And he tells him to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. Said, "Elijah, you think you're done. You're not done. You go anoint this man king. You go anoint another man king. And you anoint Elisha in your stead. He's going to be prophet. Things may look dismal, Elijah, but I'm still on my throne. Things may look dismal. It may look like man doesn't have strength, but I'm still the Almighty, the everlasting God. And I'm still with you, Elijah. Keep on keeping on in my service." The first thing he does is not to anoint the two kings. The first thing he does is to get Elisha. Because you see, Elisha's going to be instrumental in anointing those other kings. And Elijah realizes that it's the prophet of God that should be anointed first. And he goes to get him. We go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Or excuse me, 1 Kings See, it's hiding from me. Okay, yeah, just further down in the chapter. I'm not looking far enough down. It's right after where we were. Thank you, Brother Patrick. It said, "So he departed thence," this is verse 19 of chapter 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back, for what have I done unto thee?'" This is Elijah talking to Elisha. "He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." So here comes Elijah to let Elisha know he's been called to be the prophet of God. Now, God had told Elijah who to anoint his prophet. But I believe God was also revealing it to Elisha. Because imagine, and here's Elisha, who's evidently from a very wealthy family. There's 12 yoke of oxen that he's plowing with. Now, some folks think that Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen on his plow. Other folks think that there were other workers in the same field with different yoke of oxen, and that Elisha had the last two yoke of oxen himself. And I don't know which is the true answer. Just the plain reading of it, it sounds like there's 12 yokes of oxen in front of Elisha and that he's plowing with all those. But I'm not totally sure. But we do know that there's 12 yoke of oxen. There's 24 oxen out there, and they are plowing. Elisha came from a wealthy family. Elisha, it also shows, was a hard worker. He could have had servants doing all that. He didn't have to be plowing himself, but he was. He was a hard worker. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3, where we would say, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Says, whatever we're going to do that's something good and is something right, do it heartily. Put all your heart into it. Put all your strength into it. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Elisha's a hard worker. You know, we ought to be hard workers. You know, one of the worst reputations for a follower of Jesus Christ is to be lazy. That's one of the worst reputations we could have. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing unto the young preacher Timothy, says that those who do not support those of, for a man that does not support those of his own household, he said he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Says men should support their families, and we should be hard workers. And Elisha is a hard worker. He finds him in the field. You know, it's a reminder that God calls men from all walks of life. We'll see as you go throughout the life of Elisha, there were different groups of prophets that kind of resided together, and they did their ministry together. But Elisha was not with those guys. Elijah finds him in the field. You know, you're never going to know where the Lord's going to call somebody to be a prophet. Today we would say a preacher. You'll never know what walks of life. The Lord Jesus didn't call men who were already eminent theologians, most of them, and those who had the most learning of this world. He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. He called others. And here, this prophet Elijah is not found in one of the great schools of learning, but he's in the field. And the Lord calls him from there. Now get the picture here. And I can tell by the looking at the clock, we're not going to get too much into the ministry of Elisha today. But I want to get the picture in our mind. Here's Elisha out. He's plowing in the field. And here comes Elijah. And the prophets of God would have what they called a mantle. It was a cloak that was given to them. And it was kind of a sign of their prophetic office. It was a sign of the office of a prophet. And so here comes Elijah with his mantle, and he kind of throws the mantle off onto Elisha. I don't know if he threw it on him and left it on him, or if he just kind of let the cloak kind of slide across him. But you see, Elisha knew what it meant. I believe the Lord had been dealing with Elisha's heart. And you know, the Lord has a way of working on both ends of the stick, so to speak. I believe when the Lord calls a man to a certain church, that he works on the part of the church and leads them to the man he would have for them. But God also puts it in the heart of the man to be led to that church. The Lord works on both ends of the stick. Because a man to a certain church, he works with the church and lets them know it as they're seeking him. And as the man, the minister, seeking the Lord, he lets the minister know. He works on both ends of the stick. And God had very clearly revealed to Elijah that Elisha would be the prophet that would fill his office of prophet. And I think the Lord had also blessed Elisha to know. Here's Elisha out there plowing with the oxen, and all of a sudden the prophet of God just lays the mantle or brushes the mantle onto him, and immediately Elisha runs after the prophet. You see, Elijah didn't stop. He just kind of brushes the mantle across him, and he keeps going. And Elisha realizes, he knows what it is. He had already felt, I believe, that calling in his heart to be a prophet of God. And he runs after Elijah. He runs after him. And he said, I just want to kiss my mom and my daddy goodbye. Now the Lord Jesus tells us in the New Testament, he tells us when a man was resisting from following the Lord and said, let me go bury my father. And Jesus would say, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. And he kind of rebuked that man. I believe the man of the New Testament was resisting from following the Lord. And he's saying, it's not a good time for me now. I'll follow you when it is a good time for me. And the Lord rebuked him for that. You know, we can be guilty of that today. We can say, Lord, I'm young, I've got a lot going on in my life, and I just don't have time to be faithful and to follow you now. Lord, just give me a few years. Lord, wait till I'm middle-aged or older, and then I'll get serious about following you. The Lord doesn't take kindly to that. The Lord wants us to follow him now. And Elisha's not trying to put Elijah off and say, oh, in a few years, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. All he's saying is, just let me go tell mama and daddy goodbye, and I'm going to fix a meal for all the community, and then I'm going to immediately follow you and be with you. So I don't think what Elisha's doing here is a lack of commitment. I believe he's just wanting to do the good thing as a son to tell his mama and daddy goodbye. He immediately goes back. Elijah kind of, in a way, gives him a way out. He said, what have I done to you? You come from a good family. You come from a wealthy family. You're working hard. What have I done to you? And I think it's not that Elijah doesn't want him to be a prophet. But I think it's a little bit probably of a test on Elisha, is are you serious about following the Lord? And it's obvious from Elisha's response that Elisha is serious about following the Lord. He immediately goes back. He tells his mom and daddy goodbye. He takes two of the oxen that he had been plowing with, and he makes a meal there and feeds the community. It shows what a giving heart Elisha had. He could have had the idea, hey, I've just been called to be a prophet of God. Why don't y'all make me something to eat? That's not what he did. But he fixed something for them, for his neighbors. Said he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Here's a man of God that was faithful to God's call. We see that still happening today in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how Elisha is going to be reminded over and over that the Lord's with him. No, he had gotten a powerful message from Elijah. You know what Elisha's later called and described by people in Israel? He said, Elisha's the man that pours water on the hands of Elijah. Even though I believe he had come from a wealthy family, he was a very humble servant of God. And he would literally pour water over the hands of Elijah to wash his hands. He was a servant that didn't mind doing anything in the service of God. What an example for us today. To be willing to do even what the world would consider to be the lowliest of tasks, to be willing to do it in the service of God is a wonderful and a blessed thing. I see those things happening here at Providence. And some of the things that need to be done at the meeting house, some of the things that may be considered by the world to be the lowliest of tasks, yet it's service unto the house of God and to the saints of God, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Elisha, very humble man. Very humble man of God. And I believe Elijah, you know, was right. Elijah's time there on Mount Horeb, on Mount Sinai, where he heard the still small voice. That was right before God told him to call Elisha. Don't you think Elijah related what happened to him on that mountain many times to Elisha? Because Elisha needed to remember that God was going to be with him. And that even when things got where Elisha wondered, is the Lord with me? Am I the only one left? He'd be reminded of the story of Elijah and the still small voice that sustained Elijah on his journey, that gave him food from heaven to eat and gave him the strength for the journey that God had called him for. And it would give Elisha strength in his ministry. You know, that's what God did for Joshua. The very beginning of the book of Joshua, the man that would follow Moses, was repeatedly told by God, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The Lord is with thee. You know, the Lord tells us that today. When the world and Satan will try to tell us, God's left you alone. It's just you and you're all by yourself. The Lord reminds us, I'm still with you. And comes to us in a still small voice with the touch of his gentle hand. It reminds us, I'm with you. I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. And I'll give thee strength for the way. I'll feed you in the house of God. I'll feed you in my word. I'll give you the strength that you need to follow me all the days of your life. We see what the Lord does with us today. He did with the prophets of old for a long time. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.